If I were going to study the Bible with someone, I would start right here. The parable of the sower. You as a Christian have probably read this many times. You are familiar with it. You know the lesson that it teaches. We know that it's good to reinforce what we've studied about the parable of the sower in days gone by. It's such a basic principle to Christianity. It's so vitally important. The story is found in three of the four Gospels. Now, you know, if three Gospel writers included it in their accounts of what Jesus taught and how he lived, there has to be something vitally important about it. Wouldn't you agree that is the case? All three of the first Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, include that in their account. Matthew 13 is where we will look tonight if you have your Bible with you and wish to follow along. If you do not have your Bible with you, the scriptures on the overhead will provide the teaching for tonight. I'm using the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 updated version, for the scriptures that I will post on the overhead. Matthew 13 contains the parable. Also, Mark 4, Gospel of Mark chapter 4, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. If you have a study Bible, you'll see those noted maybe in the center column, maybe a note at the bottom of the page that those other Gospel accounts include it as well. Practically, this story that Jesus relates is an illustration of something. Practically, it helps new believers see ahead of time the sort of challenges that the gospel faces in the world, with preachers preaching the gospel, with Bible class teachers teaching their students the gospel, with friends and neighbors teaching the gospel to people across the kitchen table. It's the same. There are challenges. And there are challenges that they will encounter that really threaten to destroy faith. That's the last thing we want to do with anyone, is destroy faith. So being forewarned will help people to be forearmed. Let me give you an illustration of that. If you were hunkered down in a hurricane situation, and other people were coming in, taking refuge there, and the winds were increasing, and the storm was becoming more violent, and you had someone who needed medical attention immediately in order to save that person's life. So someone is going out to seek medical attention where they can. Someone to come and help, a first responder. Someone who knows how to help in that situation. Okay, the person's getting ready to go. Would you find it valuable if someone said to that person, you're going out into a violent storm. You need to be careful. There are downed power lines. Some of them may be live. You're facing heavy winds. You're facing flying debris that could hit you and injure you permanently, knock you out, cause you great harm, and water, deep water. You need to be aware of those hazards. Would you appreciate a warning like that if you were the one to go? You would, wouldn't you? You may already know those things, but to be warned about them again would be a good thing, wouldn't it? And so a lot of times, this parable of the sower, parable of the seeds, parable of the hearts, parable of the soils, as it's known, is important. Being forewarned about things will help you. According to Mark, the first words of Jesus introducing this parable is, listen. You know, you and I, when we're talking to someone, maybe in a situation where I'm preaching a lesson, And there's a point that I really want everyone to get, and I really want everyone to pay strict attention to, because it's vitally important. I may say, okay, carefully listen to this. You know, I've done that a few times. Calling your attention to a point that is about to be made, and usually it's a thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse, isn't it? The way Jesus did that was this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark simply records in the New American Standard Bible, listen. There's a responsibility that comes with listening, especially with the Word of God. This is a story about a sower as he sows seed, and it's familiar to Jesus' audience. They knew what a sower was. It was a man who took seed, and on his property that he had to produce a crop, he would go out at the appropriate time, take the seed, and just throw it everywhere on his property to make sure that he had produce as a result of that. The seed would have to be good. He wouldn't select rotten seed to go out and sow in his field and hope for a good crop, would he? The soil would have to be good. It would have to be loose. It would have to be fertile. There would have to be enough good soil for him to produce a good crop. Would that be the case? And what he's hoping for is that plants will come up. They will spring up from those seeds, but that's not all. That the plants would produce fruit. And if he were sowing wheat seed, what would he expect as a crop? Tomatoes? Squash? Cucumbers? He would expect wheat, would he not? Now that's pretty basic. For a sower and the seed being good and what kind of crop he is expecting. So those things are kind of assumed in the parable. So, the sower went forth to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. 100-fold is a word that just means 100 times, you know, multiplied by 100. So one seed produced, the yield from that was 100, times 100. Some times 60, some times 30. And then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what are the situation here? We're learning about the sower going forth to sow, illustrated by the man on the left, and we see the four different kinds of soil that he's sowing seed on, represented by the little graphic illustrations on the right. The first, so we're talking about four different kinds. Let's look at each one of them. The first kind is the ground along the path. Now what you had in the situation in Palestine was you didn't have fences like our division of our modern day agricultural land. They're divided by fences just nearly everywhere, aren't they? Well, they didn't have those kind of fences mostly. Some had fences, but most people didn't. But what did they have? They had a pathway on the edge of their property. And when people were traveling, wanted to travel through that area, they'd walk on that pathway. They wouldn't take out across the middle of a man's field, destroying his crops and packing his soil down. They'd go on that pathway. And that was the traditional thing to do. Well, when a lot of people walk on a pathway, what happens to the soil? It packs down pretty hard, doesn't it? And it continues to be packed. The more people walk on it, the harder it is. And that's the kind of situation here, in the first place, where this seed was cast along the path. What happened to it? Well, it would sit there. It wouldn't find its way down into the soil because it's looking for the seed in order to thrive has to have loosened soil so it can germinate, so it can grow. But in a packed soil, it'd just sit there on top. So what would happen? The friendly birds looking for a meal would come by, eat it up. It wouldn't produce any plant. It wouldn't produce any fruit. Would had very little chance for growth. The seed couldn't penetrate the soil it laid on the surface. Luke 8 and verse 5 says, in the second part of that verse, that the seed was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air devoured it. Okay, we have that picture. Then secondly, there was the rocky ground where there was not much soil. Now usually, if someone is describing rocky ground to us, it'd be like the days when I was about 10 or 11 years old and everyone was asked to come out to the place outside of town that was selected to build a new golf course in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. And the little people, myself included, would be out there with a wagon, and we'd be walking down the fairway at one of the holes, and our job was to pick up rocks that were on the ground, and there sure were a lot of them. And it sure took a lot of time to get all those rocks out. But that's not the rocky type of ground that he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, and you'll see this as the illustration goes on, is a rocky ground is ground where the soil is very shallow. But under that ground is a bedrock. Bedrock. So the soil remains shallow. But you can't really see that. You can't really see the rocky soil from above. All you see is soil. You don't know how deep it is. So you throw the seed out there, right? It's kind of like what you might experience if you are taking a boat from Washington, North Carolina, across the Pamlico Sound out to Hatteras. And when you approach Hatteras Island, and all you see is the water. So you're thinking, okay, there's deep water everywhere. But if you don't follow the directive signs as to how to get to the harbor, you are likely to get stuck because you don't know how deep the water is. But when you follow those signs, you're following the channel into the harbor. It's the same with soil. The rocky ground didn't have much soil. It was barely covered by the soil. There was no depth. And so there would be not enough nourishment and moisture there for a seed to begin to grow. It can't develop a root system because the soil is just not deep enough. Notice, immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil in verse 5 of Matthew 13. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root because the soil wasn't very deep, they withered away. The seed, when sown here, would spring up quickly. The heat of the summer would dry it out, make it wither. It would wither, wilt, and die. All right, the third kind was the thorny ground. Some seeds fell here. Well, why would a sower sow seed in an area where thorns were growing? That wasn't the case. He wouldn't do that. But how did thorns start? The same way any other plant starts, right? From seeds. And so he's throwing seeds everywhere, but there happened to be a place in his field, a corner, maybe out somewhere where somehow some thorn seeds had gotten in his field. And he wouldn't be able to detect that as he was sowing. But he would later, wouldn't he? Because when his crop came up, the thorns would be coming up too. And the thorns would be a strong plant, an overpowering plant, and they would choke out the plants that he is sowing in his field. And this is what the record says. The ground was not already covered with thorns, but we think of it as weed seeds. Luke 8 and verse 7, the thorns grew up with it and choked it. The strong weeds outgrew and overcame the delicate good plants. And as a result, Mark 4 and verse 7, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So here you have what you and I might call wasted effort. Because what happens? The plants are choked out. All right, and then we read about the good soil. And this is what we're wanting to find as a sower, sowing seed, right? It's, the soil is fertile. It is loose. It is able to receive the good seed. It's prepared and ready. It has depth enough to develop a root system so that the roots can seek moisture and nourishment in the soil, grow plants, and produce fruit. The pathway soil was hard, but this is soft soil. The rocky soil was shallow, but this is deeper soil. The thorny soil is full of weeds, but this soil is clean. Here the seed could penetrate and grow without interference. And so you have a good crop. It produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here's what we have. Here's what Jesus' illustration is presenting to us. Pathway soil that's hardened, the rocky soil that's shallow, the thorny soil that is mixed or divided, and good soil that's soft and deep and fertile and clean. So after Jesus told this parable, he says, you need to hear it. It's vitally important that you understand this. You need to hear it. He emphasized that it's not something that he's just passing the time with, telling an interesting story. As we go through life, we hear a lot of interesting stories, and they're pretty much meaningless to us. They're just people telling stories, and that's about the extent of it. But the stories that Jesus told illustrate the spiritual truths that the Heavenly Father wanted people to understand and know about. It would bless their lives if they did. And so the Lord was challenging his listeners to grasp the meaning of what he's talking about. Well, these four kinds of soil were the focal points of the story, really. But the sower is important. Who is the sower sowing the seed? The meaning of that is, anyone who teaches the gospel of Christ to anyone else is a seed sower. It could be a gospel preacher. It could be a Bible class teacher. It could be your next door neighbor who will sit down with you at your kitchen table, open the Bible, and read the Bible to you, or you read it together, or you raise a question and this person gives you an answer, book, chapter, and verse. That could be a sower. So the sower, we pretty much understand about the sower. And what about the seed? Interestingly, in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, Luke identifies exactly, without question, what the seed is. And in Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. Everyone knows how important seed is. Life is impossible without seed, really, isn't it? And likewise, apart from the Word of God, new spiritual life is impossible. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, Peter knew what the seed was. Luke knew, and he wrote it in his gospel. Peter knew what the seed was, and he wrote it in his letter. And they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They didn't make mistakes. They knew what they were talking about. James 1 and verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's a reference to seed, isn't it? So the pure seed of the kingdom, when received in good soil, always produces something. What is it? It's the same. You know, just like the seed that the sower is sowing, he's looking for a crop of wheat, not tomatoes, cucumbers, squash, something else. The Word of God is the seed. When it's sown in the hearts of people, it always produces something. What did the Lord God have in mind for it to produce by being sown in the hearts of men? You know, that's a key question. Be thinking about that. The meaning of the Lord's parable hinges, really, on the four kinds of ground. The four different kinds of ground represent four conditions of human hearts. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. Here's where the head of a hammer hits the nail. What kind of heart do I have? It'll be categorized by one of these four things. What kind of heart does my next door neighbor have? What kind of hearts do the people that I work with have? What kind of hearts do the people I go to school with have? What kind of hearts do the people that work in the grocery store where I buy my groceries have? Whatever kind it is, it can be categorized by four ways. Let's see, what are those ways? Four different kinds of the human heart. The pathway soil. This ground is so hard that the seed cannot possibly enter it. Well, the seed's the Word of God. The soil is the heart of man. So what is it saying? Is the Lord telling us that there are some people whose hearts are so hard that the Word of God cannot penetrate it? That's exactly what the Lord's telling us. Their heart is hard. It's callous. You know what a callous is? If you were a young person, if you were a young boy, and your father took you into the backyard to work in the garden or dig a hole or something, you used a shovel, you used a hoe, when that day was over, you'd probably have blisters on your hand, especially if you didn't wear gloves. But if you continued to do that, you would develop calluses on your hand, kind of the natural body's response to hardening the skin so that it wouldn't be so easily torn away by difficult labor. Callous, hardened. Well, that's the way people's hearts are sometimes. Some people hear the Word of God, but that's about the extent of it. They don't think about it very much. They let it go in one ear and out the other, we might say. What sort of problems do they have? Maybe they're arrogant. Maybe they're filled with pride. Maybe they're not interested in what their Creator is telling them. Maybe they're, after hearing the message, they're going away and they just don't care for it. Their lives don't bother me with that. Don't disrupt my life with the Word of God. I've got things like I want it going right now and I'm happy with that. That represents a hardened heart. A person who stops their ears and will not listen to the Word of God. You know who those people are. You've tried to talk to them about the gospel before. You may have some of those type of people in your very own family. And they may have told you things like, don't tell me anything else about the Bible. You know, there are a lot of people that have been told that. Don't want to discuss the Bible with you anymore. Don't bring it up. And if you're coming for Thanksgiving and you bring it up, you won't be invited back next year. You know, there are families like that in our own country, aren't there? That's the hardened heart. Is the soil to blame because it's hard? Well, yes. If we're talking about the human heart, sin is what sears the conscience and hardens the heart. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 when he says, exhort one another every day, so long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does it mean? That my skin's going to get hard because of the deceitfulness of sin? No. He's talking about your heart, your mind. What's going on in the real you? That's what he's talking about. Sin can deceive you, and it hardens your heart. It can be hardened by persisting in wrong, rejecting the right. You know, there are a lot of people that have opportunity to hear the gospel quite often. And they hear it, and don't do anything about it. They hear it again and don't do anything about it. What do you suppose might happen if they continued to have opportunities to hear and heard it and continued to do nothing about it as time went on? What kind of heart would develop naturally as a result of that type of lifestyle? You know the answer to that, don't you? Their hearts become hard. You can't touch them with the Word of God. Is an individual accountable to God for letting his heart get in that condition? Yes. Yes. Each person is the cultivator of his own heart. All right, the rocky soil. There are many people who heard the gospel, and what did they do? Jumped right on the bandwagon. They may have been emotionally excited about it. It may have been an emotional response. It may have been due to the place I was and the people I were with and the impressions that I wanted to make on other people. I jumped right on, but yes, I believe. Yes, I want to be baptized in Christ. I want to follow everything that Christ said. And it's kind of an emotional response. But really, their faith was shallow. It wasn't deep enough. It was thin, like a thin layer of soil over a bedrock. And when some trial came into their life, which all believers will have trials, and remember, Satan is constantly working on us, trying to destroy our souls. He's not going to give up on us. He's going to bring difficulties into our lives. Is he not? And so what a lot of people do then is quit. Quit. Well, why have you not been coming to Bible study anymore? Why do I not see you at worship anymore? Well, you see, rocky soil, shallow. They wanted it to begin with, but easy come, easy go. I'm pretty busy with my life. I've got a lot of things to do. And who can't say that they're busy? Cities and towns are full of those who decided to be a Christian before they thought things through. Before they were really thinking about this involves a commitment. And it's serious and it's important. And so, accepting it on the front end, when things look good, or when it looks like it's going to be convenient and great to be a Christian for the rest of my life, and I'm not going to have any more worries because I'm a Christian now, that's not the way it works, is it? Because we will have trials. And we will have temptations. And the devil won't give up on us. And the shallow-hearted person will not make it. What about the thorny ground? Stands for the person that's really busy. Really busy with other things. And sometimes, you know, life gets in the way. And life threatens to get in the way with all of us. And something happened in your life that threatened your ease of getting here maybe today. When my sweetheart and I came out of the house this morning, jumped in the car to come to Bible study, try to start the engine. It wouldn't start. You know, what we could have done, and what a lot of people have done is, we won't be able to go this morning. Car won't start. I need to go down and get a battery or whatever I need to do. That's my priority right now. I have to have that car to go to work on Monday, so I need to. You see how easy that is? And that grabs a lot of people, doesn't it? What are the thorns? Mark 4 and verse 19, Jesus explains them. He tells us what they are. Doesn't leave us to guess. What are the thorns that spring up? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Now remember, we said being forewarned is a great way to achieve success. You want to be successful as a Christian? Yes. Be forewarned about the things that are going to try to find their way into your heart. Well, what are you talking about? What are they? The cares of the world. Well, does that mean that we shouldn't be concerned about anything? You know, okay, I've got a job. If I show up, okay. If I don't, that's okay too. I don't need to be concerned about that. Is that what the Lord's teaching us there? No, He's talking about over-concern. We have responsibilities. We have relationships with people. As children in a family, we have relationship to our parents, our grandparents. As parents in the family, we have a relationship with our children. We have responsibilities. We don't give those up just because we're Christians, do we? He's not saying there's nothing in the world to be concerned about, but over-concern. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. What is it about? Riches are deceitful. Because the people that pursue them think, you know, if I just had enough money, everything would be fine. That's not the way it works. Money is not the automatic solution to find happiness in this life. And I could say that probably in a lot of places in this town where somebody will raise up and say, well, I sure would like to try. You know it's true. People think this way. But Jesus said these thorns that are going to choke the word out of your heart are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. What do we need to desire? Primarily the Word of God is the key to eternal life. It's the key to a blessed life now, an abundant life now, John 10 and verse 10, and also eternal life after a while. So it can be summarized simply as the concerns for life on earth. It's not that earthly things are necessarily bad in themselves. Many times they're not. Good things can occupy a person's time as well as bad things. And more often than not, it's these good things that drain our energy and turn our hearts away from Christ. So a thorn really is anything that crowds Christ out of your life. So don't let it. Is the message. Would you agree with me that we need that kind of lesson today? Not to let the cares of the world, not to let the thorns crowd Jesus Christ out of our lives? We all know people that have fallen away from the faith, don't we? What has happened to them? The cares of the world have crowded Jesus out of their lives. We stand in danger of being choked to death. Somehow, when we're so busy and we don't have time to pray and we don't have time to study our Bibles and we don't have time to worship God and we don't have time to take a little peace and quiet time to hear the Word of the Lord and take it into our heart and make sure that it stays there. No matter how strong we are, remember Jesus said we couldn't serve two masters. And not even the best of us are able to produce a crop of wheat and a crop of thorns at the same time. Thorns can be weeded out. And that's exactly what the Lord requires of us. Notice the good ground, then. That's the great thing. The three gospel accounts explain the meaning of the good ground. All of them are the same. Matthew 13, verse 23 says this. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. You know, a lot of people say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. You need to forget that statement that you were told or you heard someone else say, can't understand the Bible. You heard that somewhere. You can understand the Bible. The Apostle Paul says you can. When you read what he wrote, you can understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. Can you understand the parable of the sower? You can understand the word of God then, can't you? This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. He hears the word, he understands it, knows what it means, applies it to his life, and what happens? He bears fruit. He hears it, he does not stop thinking about it until he really knows what it means and how it applies to him, and he follows through. He puts it in his heart. He acts on it. He lives what he's learned from the Word of God. That's producing fruit. Mark 4 and verse 20. The good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it. There's a lot of people that, you know, they'll listen to you when you quote a Bible passage to them. They'll listen to you, but they're not really accepting it. But there are people out there who will accept it and bear fruit. He receives the Word, accepting it. The good hearer takes it in, and it becomes a part of him because he's taken it into his heart. Now notice this. I love this about what Luke wrote in Luke 8 and verse 15. The good ground, who are they? They are those who, hearing the Word, hold it fast. They hold it fast. You know what that means. Take a grip on it and don't let it go. Right? Hold it fast. Notice, they hold it fast in a heart. What kind of heart? Notice what he says. An honest and good heart. Where will the Word of God find a home? In an honest and good heart. Can you look at a person and tell if they have an honest and good heart? No. How will you find out who are the people in this world who have an honest and good heart? Read the Word of God to them. Watch for their reaction. You'll know who has the honest and good heart. What does it mean, an honest heart? That's the kind of person that you can read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. You can read that to that person, and that person will not say, no, that's not the way it was all created. That person will be honest in what the Bible says. That's the person you're looking for. What does the Bible really say? Now, some preacher down the street is preaching this, as we talked about this morning in our class. You may be saved by faith only. Well, he's down the street preaching that. But when a person comes along with you and says, let me read something to you from the Word of God that's different from what he's saying. We are not saved by faith only. From James chapter 2. Oh, I see that the Bible says that. What's your reaction? Well, I can't go against my grandparents who believe that. You know, I've heard that many times. Oh, I can't go against my friend because my friend's preaching this version of the gospel. Are you honest about what is really there? You know, you have to be, don't you? The good soul are the ones who hear the Word of God, accept it, and bear fruit. What is it about them? They hear the Word of God, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Honest. Be honest about what the Word of God says. Okay, it says this. I am wrong. That's being honest, isn't it? How many of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ can say this? When presented with the Word of God, it confirms that I have been right about everything I have ever believed. I've never been wrong. Show of hands. My hand's really not up. I just did that for illustration. None of us can say that, can we? At some point in our lives, we're not right about something. Are we honest about it? Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I was wrong. It's not a bad thing to admit that you're wrong about something. The bad thing is if you know you're wrong and you stay there anyway. That's the bad thing. When you know you're wrong, honestly wrong, what does the good heart do? You see, honest and good. What does a good heart do? I want to put off the wrong. And I want what the Lord wants me to have. I want His Word. You see, that's why I love Luke 8 and verse 15. And notice, with patience. He bears fruit with patience. He keeps the word, holds it firm, he practices it in his life, and Luke 2 tells us that his heart is honest and good. It's open. It's receptive. Oh, you're talking about the Word of God today? I want to listen to what you have to say. It's important to me. That person seeks to hear, not what's easy. Well, you're talking about something that's difficult. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the easy stuff. No. Take the easy with the difficult. Whether it's not a matter of whether it's easy. It's not a matter of if it's popular or not. It's a matter of is it true? Is it the word of the Lord? Is it thus saith the Lord? Can you read it in your Bible? That's what's important. And this good and honest heart will bear the kind of fruit that God wants him to bear with patience. Why do you suppose the Lord put patience in there? The more a person obtains understanding of the Word of God, the more he appreciates patience. Why is that? He does not expect a harvest overnight. The farmer doesn't. The seed sower doesn't. He doesn't sow his seed and say, you know, tomorrow's going to be a good day because I'm going to go out there and I'm going to harvest all these plants I sowed in my field today. That's not the way it works with a farmer, is it? He has to be patient. Patience is very important. Seed takes time to grow and produce fruit. While it's true that a person can experience the new birth almost instantaneously, the person who is truly Christ-like grows and develops into his image, and that takes a great deal of patience. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect, but we're pursuing perfection, aren't we? And we're not trying to hide when we mess up. Not trying to hide that at all. We need each other's help, don't we? So the sower and the seed are, you know, what a great lesson this is. And so the question then is, which kind of ground represents you? Where's your heart tonight? Can you see your heart in this? It's not difficult. Jesus didn't make it difficult. Is it possible that your heart is growing hard like the beaten pathway where the seed can't penetrate? Do you find your faith resting more on emotions than convictions based upon the Word of God? Is your life filled with so many things that you're too busy, really, to put God in the primary condition and to keep Him there? Or are you bringing forth fruit, good fruit, with patience, looking forward to the harvest? What kind of fruit is the soil of your life producing today? Great question for all of us to think about. And thank you so much for listening to me tonight. Appreciate it. Hope this lesson's beneficial to you. If you're in our assembly today, we would ask you not to do any other thing than what is required of you by Jesus Christ. When he sent his apostles out into all the world, he told them to go and preach the gospel as he gave it to them, and as the Holy Spirit provided for them, that they would not forget what they had learned, and the Holy Spirit would continue to reveal new truths to them until God's revelation was complete. You and I have it in the pages of the New Testament. Will you hear that gospel? If you will, with that honest and good heart we were talking about, you'll come to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. Who wouldn't listen to the Son of God in that circumstance? Who wouldn't listen to what he said? Here's what you must do to be forgiven of your sins and have a hope, a living hope, of heaven after a while. Who wouldn't listen to the Lord? So when he would say, you need to repent of your sins, we would do that. When he said, you need to confess me before men and not be ashamed of me, we would do that. We don't want him to be ashamed of us in the judgment, do we? When he says to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, we may not be able to know how water washes our sins away, but we know that the Lord commanded it. And we know that's what he said it does. And we know what it is a picture of in Romans 6. So we comply. We do what the Lord said. We do what the Lord said. We'll be what the Lord wants us to be. Christians. That seed. That pure seed of the kingdom. Live a faithful life and heaven will be ours. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, we'd be so glad for you to do that. If that's your desire, if you'll come and let me know, we will serve you, we'll help you in any way that we can. While together we stand, I encourage you by singing the invitation song.